Well, hello again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I welcome you, my brothers and sisters, and I admire you, and I exhort you to keep on studying God's Word. And I'm thankful to be studying along with you. The Scripture says that if you teach the Word of God, do you not even teach yourself? And I enjoy learning God's Word, and the more you get closer to God's Word and on purpose, and nobody studies God's Word by accident. There are some that study God's Word in vain for the wrong reasons, but not us. We study it because we want to do the things that are pleasing before the Lord, and we want to know His ways and His paths and what the mind of the Lord is, so that we can do the things that are pleasing before Him. And I'm glad that you're here today. Today we're going back into our study of the letter P. It's the second study in the ABCs of Christian Growth. And it is entitled Propitiation. And it's study number 16A. So, propitiation. Let's just go right back into it. Just to do a brief recap. We had our introduction. This is the third time we're studying this subject. It is a word that is mentioned in Scripture three times. And that's not very many, but very important. Very important. All in the New Testament. Before we got in, but when I gotta get straightened up here where I can talk to you. The enemy always likes to confuse things, and and you know that. Propitiation. Let me just read some scripture. That always straightens things out. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Propitiation. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ died for everybody, and He paid that payment, and the Father became propitious because of that redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him and offered him for the payment of the sins of all mankind, the whole world. But there are some that are not going to appropriate it, and they're going to go down that wide path, and they're going to land right in hell. That's what's going to happen. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love. You want to talk about love? Let's talk about love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then you get over into Isaiah and you read to where it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Boy, there was some kind of relationship between the Father and the Son, that Jesus trusted the Father while He was in the flesh. He trusted the Father to bruise Him and to lay stripes on Him and to see the travail of His soul, and it pleased the Father that Jesus did that, because the Father loved you so much that He wanted some sort of propitiation. He wanted something, a redemption that could be offered to Him that He could accept and be propitious toward us, favorable toward us. That's some kind of transaction, wouldn't you say? Propitiation. Well, before we get into it proper, we began a study ago, our last study, and we began talking about salvation and the ingredients in salvation, and we were going over them individually, briefly. Well, the first one we talked about, if you remember, was redemption, the actual payment that's made for your salvation. What else? Well, propitiation, we talked about that, and that is, propitiation is, well, the difference between redemption and propitiation is that redemption is the payment, the actual payment that is made for your salvation, all right? And propitiation is the payment that in propitiation the payment is accepted by God. I mean, the payment doesn't do any good unless God accepts it. And if he accepts it, that is propitiation. He accepts it, and he not only accepts it, but he is well pleased with it. It appeases him and placates him, and it makes him propitious toward the sinner, willing to be favorable if they'll come through Christ. You see that thing? Propitiation. We talked about expiation. Remember that? That's part of your salvation. The act of purging or burning out or cleaning or cleansing of sin. Sin is not only forgiven. The Lord could forgive sins. But before Jesus Christ and before the New Testament salvation, sin could not be taken away. It's still on the books. But now it's taken away. And we read many scriptures where it actually said them words. The sins are taken away. Taken away, nailed to the cross. Then we talked about spiritual circumcision. That's something that took place at your salvation. God the Holy Ghost came in and circumcised you spiritually and it's an act of the Holy Spirit that divides the new nature in the Christian from the body of sinful flesh. He separated them. Even though you're still in there, you are not attached to your flesh anymore, so that no sin done in the flesh can affect the new spirit. Spiritual circumcision. Then we talked about regeneration. Remember that? Regeneration, where God the Holy Ghost entered into you and gave you new life and brought your dead spirit back to life. Gave you a new spirit. Able to respond to the Holy Ghost and know the things of God. That is within you. That is within you. Justification. We talked about that. We talked about justification. It's the declaration of a man. The declaration that a man is righteous when he's not. That is a legality that happened judicially in God's courtroom when you were saved. The declaration was pronounced that you are righteous in the name of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. He paid the penalty, offered the redemption. The Lord accepted it. It made him propitious. He became favorable to you and has forgiven your sins. And there's a declaration that you are now just before God. You are declared judicially to be just, although you are unjust, like I am, and all sinners. A Christian is not a sinner anymore. A Christian is a saint that sins. Big difference. Big difference. There's no penalty for you anymore, with exception of a heavenly father that ain't going to put up with no nonsense out of his children anymore. And that's pretty important to think about, because God will tear your hind end up, and he'll make you sorry for your sins and make you willing to be contrite and willing to come to him and confess them and get them things taken care of. If there's any sin in your life that you know about consciously and you're withholding talking to the Lord about, you need to get on your knees and talk to the Lord about it and tell him the truth. Admit that thing to him and confess it to him and get it under the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible promises that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only the sin that you confess to him, but everything. Because you come to him in confession and are honest with him, the Lord will clean you up. He'll clean you all away. What a deal, huh? The next thing we talked about was adoption. That happened at your salvation. You were adopted into the family of God. and you can't get out of it. I don't know any reason why somebody would want to get out of it. You got all these nuts running around saying, well, I used to be a Christian, but now, well, Christians don't want to get out of the family of God. They might want to run from the Lord and hide from the Lord, but they don't want to get out of the family of God once they're in there. Once you're in the family of God, God the Holy Ghost himself moves in your body and you can't escape him. He's with you 100% of the time. He's in you. He dwells in you. You can't get away from him. So you can run from your heavenly Father and run and try to get away from his presence like Adam and Eve did and sowed fig leaves and hid behind the trees when the voice of God was walking through the garden and said, where art thou? And, well, we were scared and we hid. You can run and try to hide, but you're taking the Lord with you because he dwells in you. Best thing to do is just confess your sins, tell the truth, get right with the Lord and keep walking with him and be in fellowship with him. But I don't know any Christians that's ever been a Christian and got out of the family of God. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. You're a fool if you had the option of getting out of the family of God. The only thing you would do is make your destiny hell. If you could get out of the family of God, you'd be under the wrath of God again. What a stupid thing to do. I mean, a fool would only be the one to think of something like that. Adoption. You can't get out of God's family. You're in there. You're locked in. God is your heavenly Father. He is Abba. He's Daddy. He's affectionate with you now. He loves you. And you are his son. And his children and his sons are his family, unlike the unsaved. The unsaved, God doesn't think the same thing about unsaved people as he does his family. Get that right and get it from your Bible and understand it and rightly divide that book and know what God's attitude is toward unsaved and family. It's different. Completely different. Adoption. That was the last thing we talked about on our last recording. I say recording, that's what I'm doing is recording, our last study together. Okay, so let's continue. We're talking about the ingredients in your salvation. There were many things that took place when you were born again and you were saved. One of them was reconciliation. Reconciliation. And that's the next one that we're going to talk about. What is reconciliation? Well, reconciliation is the act whereby two warring parties, you and God, you said, I wasn't warring with God. Oh, yes, she was. Oh, yes, she was. You were blind and in darkness and being controlled by the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience now. You were being deceived by the devil, and you were in darkness, and your spirit was dead, and you didn't know the things of God, but you were by nature against God. Yes, you was. And your flesh still is. Your flesh don't want nothing to do with God. Even being saved. That's why the Holy Ghost spiritually circumcised you. To get to where that flesh can't have any control over the spirit or have any influence over your spirit. They're separated. Circumcised. The act whereby two parties, you and God, are brought together in peace. Jesus takes your hand, takes the Father's hand, and when you confess and come through Jesus and call upon his name, the Lord takes the Father's hand and he joins y'all's hands together and the Father adopts you and you are reconciled to God. Well, the only way you can be reconciled to somebody is if you have been separated from them. And that's why the Bible says that when you were born a stranger to God. You are not affiliated with the Lord. I mean, he is God and he is a God over you, but before you get saved, you're just in darkness in this world, excuse me, and you're a child of darkness. And all your nature knows is to sin and to do the things that are against God and against His commandments and trespass against Him. The only thing that brings us out of that is when we get saved. And the Lord gives us a new nature where we can do the things that are pleasing in God's sight. Reconciliation is the act where two parties, you and God, are brought together in peace. The sinner is reconciled to God by God being able to charge his sins to Jesus Christ, at the same time imputing Jesus Christ's righteousness to you. You see how that legal thing takes over and has to be taken care of? Reconciliation is also a legality in God's holiness, having to do with God's holiness. I mean, you can't just walk up and barge in on the Lord. The Lord would kill you. And nobody can come in the presence of God or come around God or even speak to God, as a matter of fact, unless you're calling on Him to save you. But God hears His children. So you see, reconciliation is where the Lord actually, where you and the Lord are actually reconciled back together the way it used to be before Adam and the fall, to where Adam's seed was corrupted, and all men that come from Adam's seed down, sons and sons and sons and sons, thousands and thousands of years, all the way down to you, your father's seed was corrupt by nature. And when you were born from that seed, you were naturally estranged from God, and you needed to be reconciled to Him. And there was no possible way, because nobody could provide redemption and a payment until Jesus came. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21, listen to what the Bible says. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see how important that Bible is and God's words are? The Bible, I heard a man say one time, if you think you're saved by that Bible, you're lost, man. What a foolish thing to say. The Bible says, listen to this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What's that tell you? That tells you that Bible's very important in you being reconciled to God. It's God's living word. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. There's your explanation and your definition of biblical reconciliation. Christ was made sin for you so that you could be made the righteousness of God. And the trade was made when you were born again. Christ's righteousness was applied to you, and your sin was applied to Christ. And you were brought back together, reconciled to the Lord, reconciled to the Father. Isn't that neat? That's another part of your salvation that took place. Not only did, like we've been talking about for the last lesson or so, did redemption take place, propitiation take place, expiation take place, spiritual circumcision took place, regeneration took place, and justification and adoption and reconciliation take place. I mean, just those things right there. Did you know them things happened when you got saved? I mean, God covered a lot of areas that the new child of God, the babe in Christ, has no idea what went on. And that's how come these things are so important for you to know, because if you don't know them, The enemy can come in and feed you lies and tell you some things having to do with these ingredients that we're talking about and lie to you and send you off in left field or right field from walking with the Lord and get you all messed up. And Paul warned us about that. He warned us about that. All right, well, let's continue. That's not all. Reconciliation. Well, there's another one. Imputation. Imputation. Remember we talked about them ending in I-O-N, shun? Most of these have, haven't they? Imputation. Well, what is imputation? Well, it's the act of God whereby he charges the sinner's sins to Jesus Christ. This is the actual legal transformation of sin and righteousness between you and Jesus Christ when you got saved. Imputation is the act whereby the Lord charges the sinner's sins to Jesus Christ. You called upon the name of the Lord, like the Lord said. Come to Christ, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You called upon his name. Therefore, bam, God keeps his word, and he charges your sins to Jesus Christ. And the payment that Jesus Christ made, his sacrifice, he charges, puts your all of your sins, past, present, and future, upon Jesus Christ, and he charges the righteousness of Jesus Christ on you. It's a legal thing that goes on. The Lord took care of it. Imputation. He imputes righteousness upon your account, and he imputes your sins upon Jesus Christ. And you are not counted having sins anymore. You are just like we talked about in justification. You see how them things just blend together? You take your fingers and you intertwine them and then make a double fist like that. You know how you do that when you're making a point, like everything just comes together like that? That's exactly the way these ingredients do in your salvation. Every one of them intertwine the other. And God is so smart to have put these things together. Listen to what the Bible says about imputation. It does use the word imputed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 19 through 21, we read that just a second ago under reconciliation. But listen to what it's talking about again, if you wouldn't mind. I'm going to read it whether you listen to it or not. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And listen to this part now. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He was righteous. He wasn't sinful. He was righteous. Who knew no sin, that we might be made. How are you made? It's imputed to you when you believe on Christ through these ingredients and these legalities and all these wonderful things God has put together for salvation. Christ's righteousness is imputed to you, that we, you and me, that believe on Christ, might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. You see that thing? He didn't impute your trespasses to you. Imputed them to Christ. When you believed on Christ and you called upon his name to save you, then the Lord made that transaction. He changed it all up. He took all of your sins and he imputed them upon Christ, on Christ, and he took Christ's righteousness and imputed that to you. That is imputation. Imputation. Listen to what Romans says. Chapter 4 and verse 21 through 25. And being fully persuaded that when he had promised what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for ours also, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There's that word justification again. You see that? What's it say? And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And that was the transaction that was made for this person Paul's talking about. But listen to what he says. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's when you believed on Christ and you become a son of God and were adopted and justified, and all these ingredients took place, and the righteousness of Christ was imputed to you also. Why? Because you believed on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, and believed his word, what he said he did, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Imputation. You see that thing? That's very important. Now, if that part was not in salvation, your salvation wouldn't be any good, because your sins would still be upon you. And if you die with your sins upon you, you're in trouble. Your sins need to be upon somebody else. And you need to die righteous before the Lord. And what makes you righteous? Not anything that you've done, but Christ's righteousness being upon you when you die. You are a son of God even before you die. You're a son of God at the time of salvation because you're adopted. But Christ's righteousness being upon you when you leave that flesh, you're righteous. And you go to be with the Lord, because you're his family. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What else? Well, here's another one. Predestination. Now, see, that's what I was talking about these ingredients. If you didn't know these things, and you don't find these things out, there are some... Well, I don't want to say cults, but I guess they could be, because they teach wrong. There are some religious institutions out there and beliefs out there that predestination, and they get that all fouled up, because the Bible does not say, and what it is in just a nutshell, is that they say that in the mind of God, God foresees everything, and he knows everything that's going to happen, and he's the only one, by the way, that does, but that he has predestined whoever is, and predestination means is determined beforehand. Predestination is predestined, okay? That your salvation, that you're either going to be saved or you're going to be lost. And God knows who's going to be saved, and he knows who's going to be lost, and all this, and just make a real legality out of that thing, and a whole religious belief system about that. Well, it's absolutely and utterly false. God knows, and he is all-knowing, omniscient. He is all-knowing, but we're not. And when it comes to this predestination we're fixing to talk about, it has nothing to do with God saying, okay, Susie is going to be saved, and Thurman is going to be lost, and he's going to go to hell. And that's it. Nothing can determine any other way. That's just the way it is. It's predestined. Well, that's not what predestination means in the Scriptures, and it's a lie. What kind of God would determine somebody to go to hell and him be a God of grace? That's not why God sent Jesus. He didn't send Jesus so he could determine somebody to go to hell. If he knows somebody's going to go to hell, he knows that they will not accept Christ as their Savior. Now, let me just make this clear. There are things that are permanently fixed, but they're not permanently fixed in the way that these people say predestination is. Permanently fixed means that whoever receives Christ, they are predestined to become the sons of God. God will adopt them into His family. He will apply all these ingredients that we're talking about and everything else. But the thing about it is that everybody that wants this and wants to apply this predestination upon them has to throw their hat in the ring. You have to believe on Christ. It's not before believing on Christ. Susie is not going to heaven just because God chose she's going to heaven. God don't choose anybody to go to heaven. Your will is a free agent, and everybody's will is a free agent. You choose whether you go to heaven or go to hell. God made the conditions, and the conditions are Jesus Christ. And if you come to Him the way that He says and His Word says, then once you call upon the name of the Lord, then it is predestined that all these ingredients that we're talking about will be applied to you, and you will be a son of God and adopted into His family, and you will go to heaven. You are permanently fixed when you call upon the Lord, and not before. But that's where these religions take people way out in left field or way out in right field, and they say, these are saved, and these are going to hell. That's so far from the truth of what the Word of God teaches. It's just complete, utter nonsense. It's not true at all. So you see how important it is to know these things? If you didn't know what predestination and the Scriptures mean by predestination, then you could be led off and you could be told that you are... I mean, how you know? How you know? Who decides who's predestinated? I mean, if God's decided these are lost and these are saved, how do you find out which one of them categories you're in? That's not the way it is, folks. Predestination has absolutely nothing to do with somebody going to being predestined to go to hell and predestined to go to heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that predestination is real, but it's only on the circumstance, it's only on the conditions that you come to Christ. And if you come to Christ the way the Bible says, then when you do what God says and you call upon Him to save you, then you are predestined for all of these things to take place, and not before. See how simple and how much sense that makes? Now let's read some Scripture and see. You know, from the moment of one's salvation, His final destination, did you get that? Let me read it again. From the moment of one's salvation, and not before. Remember that. That's vital to this predestination issue. From the moment of one's salvation. From the moment of one's salvation. From the moment of one's salvation. His final destination is permanently fixed. Remember I told you a while ago you can't get out of the family of God? You're predestined. When you come to Christ, from the moment of your salvation, your final destination is permanently fixed. You are predestined to wind up like Jesus Christ. You see how easy that is and how much sense that makes? It takes away all the nonsense of this person's going to hell, this person's going to heaven. That's a bunch of nonsense, lies that the devil's made up because people are not being taught what the Word of God says about predestination. And you see how simple it is? Just this 5 or 10 minutes that we've been talking about it, what you've already learned about predestination, if you did not already know it, hadn't it set you at peace? Yeah. All right, well, let's read. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, for whom he did foreknow. Now, God knows whether or not you'll accept him or not. That's in God's court. That's God. You're not God. You don't know these things. There's many people, the wide path, there's more people going to reject Christ and go to hell than there are to be saved. But nevertheless, your will is a free agent. God doesn't get in the middle of your will. He don't force you to choose Christ and come to Christ. He don't force you to do nothing. You can go to hell if you want to go to hell. And God won't get in the middle of it. But if you want to come to Christ, and you're willing to accept Christ and come the way that the Lord says and the way the Scriptures declare, then you are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You're going to get His righteousness on you. You're going to get a brand new body fashioned like unto His glorious body. You're going to have the mind of Christ, and you're going to live with Him and rule and reign with Him for all eternity. You're predestined. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, not before salvation, but after salvation. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Family. Did you get that? Let me read another one to you, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 35 through 55. Listen to this. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Remember when Paul got to go to the third heaven, he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I could not tell. He couldn't tell. He knew he was in a body, but he didn't know that it was his natural body that was down on earth. Remember? And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have been born, and as they also, excuse me, I'm getting mixed up here, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You've got to be changed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, everybody's not going to be dead. We shall not all sleep, That's another interesting thing. When the Bible talks about a saved person being dead, it talks about them sleeping. It don't talk about them being dead or done. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, your body, that you're wearing right now, if you're still alive, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What are we talking about? Predestination. Predestination is not somebody's telling you or that God has determined that you're going to hell, folks. You're wasting your time studying God's Word. You're wasting your time living and hoping that you can go to heaven. You're wasting your time. You're going to hell. You're predestined to go to hell. What kind of God would come up with some nonsense like that? That's not the Lord. That's the devil. That is the God of this world, absolutely, to teach some nonsense like that. Man, that makes the Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's not rest. I'm predestined to go to hell? Man, that's a burden. That's adding more weight on me. I got to live in this body and grow old and be sick and go through all the things that this corruptible body is going, and then die and go to hell? And there's nothing I can do about it? What kind of God and what kind of salvation would that be? That's not what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about predestination. Absolutely not. Predestination only comes to life after you believe on Christ. After you believe on Christ, then you can appropriate everything that you have been predestined for. And that is all the things that we're talking about right now, the ingredients of salvation. Doesn't that make a lot more sense? And doesn't that seem like a God of grace that would do something like that versus predestining somebody to go to hell and predestining somebody to go to heaven? I mean, what kind of judge is God that he'll say, you go to hell and you go to heaven, but the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? So why does that guy over there that's lied and cheated and committed adultery and fornicated and everything else get to go to heaven, and God chooses him and predestines him to go to heaven, but this over here that committed adultery and fornicated and lied and cheated and everything else, he's going to hell? What kind of judge is that? That's not godly, holy, righteous. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. Predestination. Get it right. Rightly divide it. That's why we study. Predestination. Predestination is from the moment of one's salvation. From the moment of one's salvation and not before. His final destination is permanently fixed. It's predestined after you receive Christ. If you don't receive Christ, God is not going to have you. He's going to put you in hell. There's no predestination for you. You choose to go to hell. It is your will, your will, your will, your will. Your will is a free agent. You've heard about Christ. You want nothing to do with him. You hate him. You're a God-hating, Christ-hating, rejecting. Go ahead. Your will. But when you stand before the Father and stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment, the white throne judgment, you ain't going to have nothing to say, folks. The Lord's going to say, bind him hand and feet and cast him into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I often wondered how come the Bible says bind him, because he ain't going to want to go. They're going to have to bind him to throw him in there. Predestination. You see how knowing what the Scriptures teach concerning these things makes the difference in your belief and your peace and your walk with the Lord? The devil could mess you all up with that one right there by itself and ruin the rest of your walk for the Lord and make you worthless to the Lord if you thought that you were predetermined to either go to heaven or go to hell. And then it's like the Catholics' religion. You can't find out whether you're saved until after you die. What a bunch of cocky poppycock nonsense. That's nonsense. That's not the God of the Bible. Predestination is an ingredient in your salvation. You chose by your free will to accept Christ as your Savior. You've done what the Bible said. You believed on the Lord. You believed His Word. And the Lord kept His Word with you. And since you believed, all the predestined things apply to you. And they are appropriated to you. And you are born again. And you get all these things permanently fixed. You see that thing? Predestination. Okay. Well, that's just another one. Let's do one more. Remission. That thing took place at your salvation. What is remission? Well, it's the payment for your sin applied to your account. And you are forgiven the debt that you owed. His sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Remission is what actually forgives your sins. Listen to what Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Drink ye all of it, is what I mean. For this is my blood in the New Testament. In the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, it says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Remission of sins. It's the actual act of your sin debt being forgiven. That's remission. The payment for sin being applied. Now remember, the payment is not remission. The payment is redemption. The payment is redemption, and remission is the act of using the payment to be applied to your account, and you are forgiven the debt that you owed. You see how all that intertwines between redemption and remission? If one of these things were missing, then the whole judicial process would fall on its face. But God is so perfect, He put all these things together, and the Bible perfectly, that Bible is so perfect. God's Word is so perfect. Every verse you read in that King James Bible doesn't do anything but just intertwine with itself. Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone. That's all you need. The Scriptures define themselves and reveal themselves. Remission. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, and I read that to you, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever, there's that free will, whosoever, there's that free will, that's a free agent, It said whosoever. It wouldn't be whosoever if God predetermined people to hell and God predetermined to people to go to heaven, because all the ones going to hell wouldn't be whosoever. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, that's who you heard about, that Jesus died for you. He bled for you. He suffered for you. He died. He was buried for 3 nights and 3 days, and then he resurrected, and then he ascended back to the Father. Do you believe that? The Bible says, if you'll call upon his name, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call upon the name of the Lord to save you on the basis of the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Would you do that? You did that, didn't you? That's faith. And you're saved by grace and faith. The Bible says, what is that I was thinking about? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see that thing? That's faith. That's faith. But it says that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Your sins will be forgiven. And they are. As soon as you believe on Christ, all of these things that we're talking about take place. Isn't that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? What have we talked about? Well, we talked about redemption. That took place. Now, our proper study here is propitiation, and we ain't even got into that yet. We've talked about it a little bit, but all of these things, you see how it all fits together and it's necessary for us to know? These are things that you need to know. So when somebody comes to you with some goofy, off-the-wall nonsense and tells you that you might be going to hell, you can tell them, hit the road and take that garbage to somebody else. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Redemption. Propitiation. Expiation. Spiritual circumcision, regeneration, justification, adoption, reconciliation, imputation, predestination, and then we talked about remission. There are several more, and we're going to finish them up on the next one, okay? Several more. But isn't it wonderful? You can see that thing, and when you take all of them and you put all of them in a circle, remission, all of these, and you put them in a circle, and they just all make a beautiful salvation where every part of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the satisfaction of the Lord, and him being favorable to us, and the payment being made, and it all being lasting for eternity and never going to run out, and I mean, all of these things that the Lord put together in this package of salvation is so beautiful. Man couldn't come up with something like that. Man ain't smart enough to do nothing like that. And if he was smart enough and he could come up with it, you know what he'd do? He'd sell it to you. He'd sell it to you, wouldn't he? That's man's nature. That's man's nature. But you know what? The Lord said he'd give it to you if you take it. He'd give it to you. It's a gift. It's a gift. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to stop right there. Let me give you the scriptures for today. Are you ready? There wasn't that many, but they were good, and God's Word is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21 is where we began. Romans chapter 4, verse 21 through 25. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 through 55, talking about that new body and becoming like Christ and having the mind of Christ and the body of Christ. And, man, it's just going to be good to get out of this vile body, or the Lord change it and give it back to us. And people that die anyway and their bodies go back to the dust, but the Lord's going to resurrect them bodies at his second coming. And he's going to at the rapture, I mean, excuse me, and he's going to change them. And that corruptible's going to put on incorruption, and mortal is going to put on immortality. And we're going to have bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body that are going to last for eternity and not age. They're going to be bodies like his glorious body that he resurrected in. Isn't that wonderful? Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 and 28. And the last one for today is Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Now, we have just a few more I want to give to you, and then we will, to be completely honest, we've already been, propitiation has already been defined. We've already, and all of these other ingredients actually define propitiation and what it is. So, we could have come from any one of these avenues of these ingredients in your salvation that took place when you believed on Christ, and we could have ended up at the same place that we're going to end up on this next study. Probably just one more study is going to finish this out, because you know what propitiation is, you know how it, what it does, and you know what it's affiliated with. It's in your salvation, and it runs, it intertwines with all these other beautiful things that happen during your salvation. And that's propitiation. So we'll talk about some more on the next one, and we'll probably close this study out because there's not a whole lot more to know. Everything we've studied is beautiful, and it's self-explanatory and very simple. A five-year-old could understand these things that we're learning. Amen? All right, well, we're going to stop right there. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth, the second study in the letter P of the ABCs of Christian Growth, and it's propitiation. Don't we have a wonderful God and such a wise and smart God that figured all this out for us? And all we got to do is just believe it. Believe on him, and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. And I'm glad I did, aren't you? So I'll talk to you on the next one. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. We're going to study some more when we come back together. I love you with Christ, loving, and thank you for honoring our Lord and his word. Bye-bye.